Hebrews chapter 6. All right, so Hebrews 6 is that passage that most Christians will struggle with, and most commentators as well. Everything keys on believing the Bible as it's written. And it's not the word, it's not just the word of God, it's the words of God. And what you have to face, frankly, as a 2022 Christian, is that if you're going to esteem the very words of the living God, then you can't be a new version person. Amen. You never yet heard a new version person say, the NIV is the perfect word of God containing all the perfect words of God. Because if they would do that, I would have, you know, my Bible would still be superior. But at least, you know, they would be able to study it and believe the words that are in it. But none of them believe that. And because they don't believe that those words are available to you. And so our key, what we key on, the Bible says that we're to compare spiritual things with spiritual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you track that down very carefully, you'll find that those spiritual things are specifically the words of God. So we're comparing spiritual things, the words of God, with other spiritual things, the words of God. That means the Bible interprets itself. And so when we run upon something that we don't like because it goes against what we were taught, then we have to change what we were taught. And, you know, really there's no simpler way to say it than that regarding passages like Hebrews 6. Because as you guys know, let's start from the top just real quick. We've been down through part of this already. I want to go a little bit deeper into it on something else here in a minute. But just notice what it says, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Key. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Now, we got down as far as verse 6. We've talked about it for a week or so now. Have some more to do, but you have to agree that the wording is that it is impossible if you've partaken in those things, if somebody, whoever this is written to, if they've partaken in these things, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance. That's what it says. Look, that's what the words say. And so the commentators come in and they go to the Greek and they change it. Or they come in and pretend that the context is something else. But it says that if you've experienced those things and you fall away, then you cannot renew. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. And so for a New Testament Christian, you're immediately faced with a problem because you have the rest of Paul's writings. And the rest of those writings establish the fact that when a person receives Jesus Christ as his Savior, there are irreversible things. In fact, I've counted 33, and other people will count a little different depending on how you coordinate things. There are 33 things that God does for you when you trust Christ as your Savior that are irreversible. One of them is a new birth. I'm sorry, you can't crawl back in the womb physically, and it doesn't work spiritually either. Okay? For a New Testament, a church-age Christian, he is placed into the body of Christ, and the Bible says that if he comes to the point where he no longer believes, Christ cannot deny himself. That means you're eternally secure. Okay? By the time you run this all out, you have a circumcision made without hands. You have you being already seated in heavenly places in Christ. By the way, Colossians, your salvation is already complete. You are complete in him. Well, if it's complete, then there's nothing to finish. If it's complete, then it's not reversible. Right? And so, immediately you're faced with the fact that this goes counter to a whole bunch of things that we know to be true and have carefully studied out. All right, well, the book is written to Hebrews. Are you a Hebrew? No. That's a good start, right? It's written to from the prospect of from the world to come. He's looking forward to the world to come. In other words, he's looking forward to the end of the world, which is, by the way, the second coming of Christ, right? And the world to come was when Christ comes, sits down on the throne, and establishes a new world order, right? And so Hebrews is written from a perspective advanced of us in time. We're looking for the rapture. The next main thing on God's prophetic calendar for us is a rapture. Following the rapture, it is the time of Jacob's trouble. Following that, right at the end of that, the Lord redeems Jacob, and he comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second advent. That's when the world turns over. The old world ends and the new world order really begins, no matter what they say today, right? The simple point is that Hebrews, here you have somebody who's standing in the great tribulation, waiting for the end of the world and the world to come. In the great tribulation, you have to endure to the end of that tribulation to be saved. We're going to look at some of those things here. And so, if you were in the tribulation, I went through last time carefully how you probably, as a Hebrew anyway, would have had to flee from Jerusalem, where you would have gone out into the mountains and into the wilderness, and there you would have seen Jesus Christ face to face. He would have spoken to you like he spoke to them in the wilderness, back in the coming out of the children of Israel from Egypt. You most likely would have tasted the world, the powers of the world to come, and the prospect of being fed miraculously in the wilderness, being maintained miraculously by God in the wilderness. I believe that probably the Jews in the Great Tribulation, for that matter, the Gentiles in the Great Tribulation, will get to see some things that we don't see, because we walk by faith and not by sight. It's the rule of the day. It's the rule of these last better part of 2,000 years and will continue until the rapture. We walk by faith and not by sight. You don't get to see nothing. I'm sorry. Charismatic, claptrap, pretending to heal people, you know, lay hands on somebody and their leg grows back and stuff. It's nonsense. Complete nonsense. Doesn't happen. We walk by faith and not by sight. I believe folks in the tribulation will begin to see signs and wonders again. Some of those signs and wonders, frankly, will be confusing because the devil will be doing signs and wonders too. So it's a double-edged sword there. But they're going to taste the powers of the world to come in a way that we haven't. We walk by faith. And so in that light, this looks a little different. For verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Okay, as a Christian, you've been enlightened. And forgive me if I'm repeating myself a little bit, but I'm really nervous through here because I don't want somebody to get lost that wasn't here, you know, the last 2 or 3 weeks. Notice, again, verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Would you agree, as a Christian, you've been enlightened? And that's fact. That's why you got saved, right? Because light came into the world, and while most men rejected it because they love darkness, you received the light of the Lord from Jesus Christ. You've received His book, you've received His Son, and you're saved, right? You've been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're saved, you have that, right? Verse 4. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ, and He is sealed in you till the day of redemption, all the way to the rapture, right? If you're saved. Now, it's saying here that it's impossible for those who have tasted these things in the future tribulation, after the rapture, after we're gone. So, another group of people besides us, it's impossible for them to have tasted these things, have tasted the good word of God, verse 5, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance. You can't just get on your knees and say, okay, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. Not if you've taken the mark of the beast. You can't. Let me just show you some of these things, and that's what I wanted to get to this morning. That's why I took a little bit of time there. If you will, take your Bible back to Matthew chapter 24. Now, again, for the umpteenth time, making sure everybody's aboard here. In the church age, it's the age of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. By the church, I mean a spiritual body. You're in church this morning. This is a physical, material church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But you're not in the body of Christ because you're in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You're in the body of Christ because you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Or else you're not in the church. And it's possible to be a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church having told me that you were saved and having maybe gotten baptized, but you're still not saved, actually. You just said you were. You just prayed a prayer. You just decided that since you were, you know, born in America, you were a Christian or something. You could have convinced me that you were saved and said you were, and I might have baptized you. That doesn't put you in the bride of Christ. It doesn't put you in the church. It puts you in Blessed Hope Baptist Church, which is a local church. But just because we're all sitting here this morning doesn't mean everybody's saved. Now, I believe most of you are, right? Because you trusted Christ as your Savior. I've heard your testimony. Praise the Lord. No problem. I'm not going to talk you out of that. I'm not going to even try. But the fact is, you are in the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ now is coming back to get you soon. A year, 2 years, a day, a month, or an hour, whatever it takes. He's coming back to get you. He's getting you out. The Lord has put away His wife. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to get His bride. The Lord God put away His wife, Israel, after the Old Testament debacle. And He's going to take her back up soon, because after the bride of Christ leaves the scene, the Lord takes back up His relationship with Israel as it was, as if there was no church age that took place. And so it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble, where God deals with His bride, Israel. Okay? The time of Jacob's trouble. It's not primarily for the Gentiles. The Gentiles can get saved in the tribulation, and many do. Jews can get saved in the church age, and some do. But this age is primarily for Gentiles, and the time ahead is primarily for the Jews. The Great Tribulation is a time for the Jews. And Jesus Christ comes back after marrying His bride, us, comes back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the end of the tribulation. Armageddon takes place. The Lord sets up His throne in Jerusalem. Okay? That time frame is the time frame that the Hebrews is written to. So it's telling somebody in the Great Tribulation, after we're gone, that if you've partaken of these things, then if you fall away, you can't get them back. So what are those things? Let's just see if we can define it a little bit. Go ahead and look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And the context here, you'll find starting in verse 9, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Okay, well, there have been Christians in the church age in the past that have been killed. Maybe some of us will be. I don't know. I'm with Brother Donovan. Maybe, you know, we don't even see, you know, burning in fire or the stake or prison or anything. We could. We might. But verse 10, "And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Now the context is the end of the tribulation. Nobody's enduring to the end of their life here. They're enduring to the end of the tribulation. They're enduring persecution for having taken the name of Christ. They're enduring the false teachings of false prophets and false apostles, right? That's what they're enduring. They're not enduring Joe Biden's political regime. It's not like that, okay? We're getting out anyway, but these folks have to endure. If they yield to the false prophets, If they yield to deceit, if they yield to it leaving their love so that they no longer serve Jesus Christ, they are fallen. And they have fallen away, and they can't renew those things again to repentance. Look back to Mark chapter 13, Mark 13. The falling away is specific to the tribulation. Now we'll talk about how we can fall in a minute, but verse 12, Mark 13, 12. By the way, I should just take you back to verse 11, where they shall lead you and deliver you up. Take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Talking about deliver them to prison, to persecution. Verse 12, now the brother shall betray the brother to death. That may happen in this age, but not with the same consequences. And the father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Okay, you're seeing some of that come to pass. But it's not anything like it's going to be in the tribulation. When to name the name of Christ in the tribulation, you're basically consigned to death by this world, because they're not going to feed you. They're not going to let you have a job because you don't have the mark of the beast. And so you're out. You're just out. And if you ever take that mark, we'll show you in a minute. If you ever take that mark, now I say you loosely. If people in the tribulation take that mark, they're lost. Their goose is cooked. But it goes on to say in verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The end of what? It's the end of the great tribulation. Now, to back this up, we're in Hebrews, and we've looked at a couple of these already. I'll just hit them quick. Look in chapter 3, Hebrews 3. Notice verse 6, still talking about what falling away for a tribulation saint slash Jew would mean. Verse 6, but Christ as Son over His own house, whose house are we? Now remember that we here is Hebrews. The book is written to Hebrews. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Well, it's talking about the end of the world. And he's saying you have to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. And there's a threat involved, unspoken, if you don't maintain that rejoicing, that confidence, and that hope. Again, in the New Testament, church age, if a Christian gets saved and then doesn't grow, and there comes a day where somebody talks him out of his faith, let me just show you the verse. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. And I'm going to tell you right now, there are some Baptists that would preach that somebody that does this couldn't be saved. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. Now, you became dead with Christ in God's sight the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, because you were crucified with Him in His eyes, right? And by the way, you're resurrected with Him and seated in Him, right? But we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. Indicating there are some things in this life that we're called to suffer. And some of that is reproach. Some of it may be an element of persecution, whether it revolves around, you know, manacles and fire for us, maybe not. But there is suffering. But notice the issue with the suffering is whether or not you'll reign with Him. The issue is not whether you have a mansion in heaven. The issue is not whether you go to heaven. The issue is whether you will reign with Him. Remember, Christ comes back and He reigns 1,000 years. And we inherit cities according to our stewardship of what He's given us now, right? Okay, verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Now again, the context is a reign, because notice verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. The reason why is because when you were when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were put into Himself. You were baptized into the body of Christ. You were made one with Him. We are members from the wedding yesterday. We're members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. We're part of Him. He cannot deny Himself. So, well, I just don't know if I can believe that, Brother Stevens. You know, I just think that a Christian, if, you know, when they get saved, there are just some things that they won't do. I don't think you're even realistic. I'm not sure how long you've lived as a Christian. I got saved when I was 10 years old. And I was saved in a Southern Baptist church. And Southern Baptist churches, in where I was anyway, and certainly not today, they were not very deep spiritually. Salvation was taught and preached, and you got baptized after you got saved. They had that right. They would teach you how to eternal security, but they wouldn't tell you why. It was just very shallow teaching. And so basically, I didn't grow. So by the time I was in junior high school and then high school as an athlete and then on to college as an athlete and as a student and all those sort of things, I was living like a lost guy. But I was saved. You say, well, I just don't think you were saved then. Okay, well, let's look at it this way. Suppose somebody gets saved as a Catholic. Say that the Baptist Sunday school bus comes by and picks up a Catholic kid when he's 7 years or 8 years old, takes him to vacation Bible school. And the kid gets saved in vacation Bible school. Goes back home to a Catholic family. Mom, Dad, I want to go down to Cornerstone Baptist Church. Are you kidding me? We're Catholic! So that kid never sees the light of day as a Baptist or as a Christian Bible believer, somebody born again, for as long as he is still under the thumb of Catholic mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa. In fact, he takes First Communion, confesses to the priest, goes off to Catholic high school, lives like the devil, is an athlete in college, just living like the average Catholic mafia guy lives. You know, drinking and boozing and going to church on Saturday and taking the communion and saying everything's okay for as long as that wafer's in your belly, and then go on and just live like the devil. That's how it goes. Now, the kid at 8 years old, his faith was genuine. Is he saved? Yes, he's saved, because there are 33, by my count, things that God does for somebody that are irreversible when they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, whether they're 9 or 90. And so however you live after that that thing transpires, you're saved. And no matter how you live after that, you're saved. You see, you live in this body and you have two natures as a Christian. And one nature is the new man, the new creature in Christ, and the other nature is the old nature, and that's you. That's just good old stinking you. You've always been you. You'll always be you until you are removed from the equation. One day Jesus Christ comes back and removes you from the equation. He takes the new man, makes him anew, and things are different. But for now, you have two natures. You are essentially a schizophrenic spiritually. There's an old man that wants to do wrong, and there's a new man that wants to do right. There's an old man that responds to the flesh, the world, and the devil. And there's a new man that, as long as, you know, somebody exercises it, will respond to Jesus Christ, to good things, to conscience. But in the meantime, you're a split personality, essentially. And that's why you can go from doing wrong to repenting, to back in your Bible and doing pretty good in a real short period of time. And you can go from doing pretty good to being real bad in a real short period of time, because you're schizo. You're schizo. And there's two men in there, so you cannot be lost again. I'm saying that you are different from any saint that lived before that lived before the church age. Nobody in the Old Testament experienced these things because the Spirit was not yet given as he's given to us. Christ had not yet died as he's died and risen for us. And by the way, in the future, no body of saints, no grouping of saints in the future will ever enjoy salvation quite like you do. Now, somebody gets saved, say they're born in the millennium, they partake of the tree of life, and off they go, all's good, right? As long as they eat of the tree of life. But that's a different type of salvation than we have. In the tribulation, what we have is gone, and you have to endure to the end to be saved. Okay? It's just different. Now look, so you have to maintain, what I'm stuck on here is, where was I? Hebrews chapter 3, right? So it's Hebrews chapter 3, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. We had a guy and his wife and family that were here for a while, and I didn't know they were wrestling with this stuff, but one day he pops up and says, "Pastor, I don't think we're eternally secure. And I don't think that the rapture is pre-trib. I think that we have to earnestly believe all the way through our Christian lives. And if we ever cease to earnestly believe, then we're lost again." My first response was, okay, define earnest. Now, you're getting real, you get real shady real fast. Okay, because I believe, right? And then I'm stronger tomorrow for my belief if I read my Bible and pray and stay in the loop with the Lord. But tomorrow, you know, if I get off and start reading a bunch of scientific material and listen to a couple of whack jobs on the internet, I'm not so sure anymore. And I still believe in God. But yeah, the shades. There are so many shades of how you're doing spiritually today in faith. How do you know if you've earnestly believed and held fast your confidence? I mean, what's fast? I mean, how strong does fast have to be? I mean, can it just be that I'm holding fast my confidence? As opposed to holding fast, you know, fire in your eye, you know, the whole thing, you know, in your face, spitting at you. Rah, rah. But what if I'm just, I'm good. Maybe that's not enough. That's the thing. When they start talking about you being able to lose your salvation on matters of sin and on matters of steadfast faith, everything becomes a shade, and nobody can ever draw a line to say, no, it's done. See, the way we are, the way the Bible is, the way we're taught, the way the Bible teaches it, is that salvation is salvation, and your sanctification and your practical victory as a Christian in this life are two different things. Salvation is salvation. It's set. There's a really, really thin line drawn, and there is no shadow. You're either born again or not. Period. And after that, you know, there's all these shades of, well, you know, I had more grace today than yesterday, but not as much as the week before. And I really got the leg over on the devil this week, and the world, you know, my bad habits in the world aren't bothering me at all. But boy, next week, how you still doing? So everything becomes a shade, and none of those guys can tell you, okay, when did you lose it? Usually it just comes down to preference. Oh, you lost it when you told that dirty joke. Because after all, I have victory over dirty jokes. So since I'm basically, you know, bulletproof on dirty jokes, it's real easy for me to say, oh, if you laughed at a dirty joke, you're lost. Because I'm still doing good with that. Yeah, but how about resentment? How about jealousy? How about, you know, doubts? When that stuff comes in and it gets real shadowy real fast, and if you're not careful, you get to a place where nobody knows they're saved at all. And believe it or not, as weird as this sounds, I know I'm way off track now, that's where Calvinism lives. When you start playing with Calvinism, you start playing with folks that say, oh no, you were elect before the foundation of the world, or you weren't. And if you're, brother, just wait. And if, you know, you're elect, then you're saved, and you'll never sin again. Because the new creature in Christ doesn't sin. Right? And so, when you sin, you just prove that you're not saved. And depending on how it's preached, you know, well, sin could be, you know, real fine-tuned things like, well, you know, if you didn't quite get over your tobacco habit yet, you couldn't possibly be saved. Because when the Lord saved me, I put down the snuff and I never touched it again. You see what I'm saying? And so, yeah. So let me go back to Hebrews chapter. I got way off on that because I was just chasing a rabbit. But the rabbit needed to be chased. 4:11, Hebrews 4:11. There's several of these things in Hebrews. It becomes a theme of Hebrews that you must hold fast this confidence. Verse 11, let us labor, therefore, 4:11, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, you have to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior, but that belief pulls the trigger. That's an instantaneous mark of an instant thing that happens when the Lord saves you. Go on down to chapters, keep losing my track of my notes, 6:11, same chapter we're in. So, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. So, according to Hebrews, you have to keep your steadfast confidence, hope, and faith unto the end. It even mentions rejoicing in a couple of those passages. So, you not only have to maintain steadfast, confident faith, but you have to be happy too. And if you don't do that, he says, there's a problem in the tribulation. So, once again, we're faced with that. Well, I got joy, but am I joyful enough? I mean, you got joy and you scream and shout and run around the building, but I'm a little quieter, and so I don't scream and shout and run around the building. Who's got the real thing? Well, maybe I don't. That's where you go if you start playing with these things. If your salvation becomes a non-definite thing that's dependent upon how you're living, what you're doing, whether you got that habit broken or not, you're as good as lost again as far as your mind is concerned. Because I'm telling you, folks, salvation is complete and done and finished. You need to accept the gift and go on and grow. And if you don't grow, you're always going to be subject to somebody coming along and saying, well, I just don't think that somebody that does that can be saved. And you're going to fall in some of those categories, right? Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. Going down to verse 17. Now, this is the middle of the great tribulation. And so there can be no question of context. 12:17. Where it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, that woman's Israel, went out to make war with the remnant of her seed, which do two things. They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's two things. That's works and faith. Right? So the reason that some people today in the church age believe that you must work and have faith to be saved is because somebody in the Bible has to work and have faith to be saved. To be saved, you must be born again. And you get born again by faith. And only faith. Faith alone. But somebody in the future has to both believe and have the works that follow. And in that respect, they have to endure to the end, or they're not saved. To the end of the tribulation. Right? Look in chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Saints are saved people. Again, the middle of the tribulation. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Faith and works. Don't misunderstand. Nobody should misunderstand that I believe that a Christian that has faith is a newborn creature in Christ. You should grow and you should have works and fruit. There's no question. What we're dealing with today is salvation. And you get salvation by faith, and your works have nothing to do with it. In fact, your works don't even prove anything. You know, I never was hooked on dope or booze after I got saved. So I'm saved. No. I've been hooked on other stuff. And you know what I still am? I'm still saved because my works don't prove anything. And people don't like that. Some people don't like that. People that don't have an unrealistic view of their sin don't like that. There was a guy here for a little while. Not a guy here, but, well, there was a guy here. And his brother-in-law was a super Christian. And his brother-in-law hassled him because the brother-in-law believed that he hadn't sinned as a Christian for 15 years. Well, I haven't sinned for 15 minutes. Does that count? Because that's about as long as I can go. Don't kid me, one thing or another. You got thoughts rolling through your head right now. There's all kinds of things going through your head. Who's to say that's not sin? You and the Lord work that out. But your salvation has nothing to do with whether you worked to get it or whether you're working with it. Your salvation is dependent on your faith in Christ. And your works should follow. And if you're growing in Christ and keeping on the dime and, you know, trying to keep the needle on the record and all those things and working hard at it, then you can live the Christian life and have fruit and live a pure life. And we should. That's our calling. We have a holy calling, right? But who here don't mess up? So what does a mess up mean? Does it mean the whole train is off the tracks? Well, of course not. Because nobody's perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect. Nobody else is. Paul wasn't perfect. Anyway, I may be going on here because I'm just trying to make sure that you understand. Let me take you to one more place here. 22:14, Revelation 22:14. I'm showing you in the Word of God places that folks will go to show you that you can lose your salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, you can't lose it. But somebody in the Great Tribulation can. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. The key with that is that they don't have what you have. And they won't have what you have. They will have some things you don't have. They will have the opportunity to see Jesus Christ in the wilderness, see Him face to face, have Him make provision for them in the wilderness during the time of the Great Tribulation in a way that you never will. But you have things that they don't have spiritually, right? 22:14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Okay, a couple things there. How do you get saved? By faith. What does that have to do with the tree of life? Nothing for you. Would you cite me one clear passage where that you have anything to do with the tree of life? If Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life, they could have lived forever. In the millennium, some folks that partake of the tree of life go on and live forever. In eternity, the tree of life is there. We're back to an Edenic Eden concept. And somebody partaking of the tree of life, and there's other things involved, live forever. You? You live forever because your Savior hung on a tree and gave you life when he came down and got back up from the grave. The tree of life has nothing to do with you. But for these folks, they have to keep the commandments so they have right to go and eat of it. Okay? And so it's different. That's the great tribute. Now, let me talk to you for just a couple minutes about us falling, okay? It says, now if you want to apply this to us, you can't apply it doctrinally, but you have to acknowledge that we Christians, we do fall, right? And you should just acknowledge that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, 9. And I'm pointing out here a difference between a doctrinal application applying to salvation and an application where we can acknowledge that we have a falling in sin or in our fellowship with God, but it doesn't place the individual Christian's salvation, you know, off the rails. 1 Timothy chapter 6, go on down to verse 9. Now, we're called in verse 8 to have food and raiment, and let us be therewith content. So we can all feel guilty about that, because that's not all you're content with, right? But they that will be rich. So the danger is in wanting to be rich. The truth is, we all are, by comparison to Malawians, right? So you all are anyway. They that will be rich, but somebody is pursuing it, it's a, if not an obsession, a preoccupation with them, fall into temptation. What did they do? They fell. The passage is written to Timothy, and Timothy is a pastor, and he's dealing primarily with Christians. I don't doubt that lost people can fall into the temptations themselves, but they that will be rich, no distinction between Christians versus lost folks, fall into temptation and a snare. What you do in your salvation, when you set yourself up, you fall into temptation. You make some decisions that put you in a spot to be snared more easily. Fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Problem with having, you know, bad habits with the way you surf the internet is that you're constantly having things flashed at you, and as you pursue the things that are flashing at you, you get drawn deeper and deeper into this closing, this Venus flytrap, where, you know, the world is getting its fingers into you more and more, your lusts, your foolish and hurtful lusts. I mean, things are flashed on the screen the way they're flashed for a reason. Flesh is shown, and even though the clip may not involve flesh, that's what draws you, right? Or if it's a diamond ring and you have a problem with diamond rings, I mean, you really like diamonds a lot, and it's just natural for you to pursue a jewelry ad. What are they doing? They're drawing you in. And come on in, you know. Come on in here, look what I got, you know, like that. it's internet. Instead of the creepy dude in the long coat in the dark alley, it's out in the open on a double computer screen. Hey, baby, come over this way. That's what it is. Okay? And you're drawn into many foolish and hurtful lusts and given to those which drowned men in destruction. As a Christian, your life can still be destroyed. And perdition. Now, perdition can mean hell. It can mean damnation. But not always. It's just condemnation. And so it's possible for a Christian's life, for him to be drawn into condemnation and damage and destruction by his stinking habits. Right? And so you can fall. That's how a Christian falls. I don't mean they fall out of Christ, but that's where they fall morally and spiritually, right? Okay, y'all are really convinced, I can tell, and you're excited about it as well. Look in chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at another warning here, this warning directly to a pastor. But it's not that just the pastor has to be concerned about it. Verse 6, now, one of the attributes of a pastor, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Okay, so a pastor has to know, you know, he needs to not be youthful enough and dumb enough to be drawn into pride, where he's condemned of the devil because pride can ruin you. But surely pastors aren't the only ones that are proud. Bodybuilders that, you know, walk around in public in the way they do. Right? Glamour magazines presenting themselves the way they do. Somebody's proud. Well, pride of all those natures. Who here hasn't experienced that a really super smart, intelligent academic is proud? They are. They just are. Okay, well, somebody that falls into that falls into the condemnation of the devil. It gives the devil open, clear opportunity to just wail on that guy and ruin his character. Right? That's how a Christian falls. That's how a Christian falls. Look at, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. The Bible-believing Christian, the born-again Christian, does not fall from salvation. But he can fall into a mess. 2 Peter chapter 1. And verse 5. Beside this, talking to Christians now, giving all diligence. This is how growth is supposed to work. Christian growth, spiritual growth. Add to your faith virtue. You start with faith, and then you do right. Okay, virtue, righteousness. Down home righteousness. And to virtue, knowledge. You need to learn. And to knowledge, temperance. After you've learned, you need a balance to the knowledge. And to temperance, patience. And if one thing is true with the Lord, you're going to wait on Him some. Because He don't move like you want Him to. To patience, godliness. To godliness, now this is a sequential addition. This is precept upon precept. You're advancing. And it's in sequence. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. So you have to learn just to be kind to one another before you really love one another. Christian charity. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty good. But he that lacketh these things, so if you don't grow, he is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. It adds this to it, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure by doing these things, because you're called to a high calling, and you're elect, and you should be growing in these things. The next statement, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You won't fall into some of the stuff Christians fall into if you'll grow. And people just think, you know, well, yeah, you know, but you know, I can be a good Christian and not go to church. Yeah, and you'll quit. The weeks you don't go to church, you quit being reminded of what you should be reminded. You quit being accountable to other people around you. And if you're not careful, you just start staying home in your pajamas and watching everything on the internet, thinking you're getting the same good stuff. And you're not. Because it's not the same. Anybody here that's been through meetings here, think about Brother Donovan's meeting, it is not the same watching it at home versus here. It's not. If you watched the wedding yesterday on, I think it was live streamed by somebody, I think Jason did, you might have enjoyed it. But it wasn't the same as being here. It wasn't. And church is the same thing. And service is the same thing. So you can fall because you just don't follow these things. Now there's just one more and I'll be done. 3:17. 3:17 for 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:17. Yeah. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest also being led away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. And that's how a Christian falls. He falls away from his steadfastness. Doing real good last week. But two or three things happened, and I wasn't able to pray like usual. And, you know, by the time I looked up, I hadn't read my Bible for 3 or 4 days. Right? And if you don't think the devil can manage to send something your way to trip you up further, you're not paying attention. So but if you're not careful, last week you were doing so good. And this week, just after yielding to some of those foolish and hurtful lusts and not staying in the Bible, and now you look up and you've been gone from church for 3 weeks and hadn't even been around Christians. It's just really easy to go south. And you do fall from your own steadfastness. That's how a Christian falls. All right, any questions or comments? Yes, sir, Jim.